Right, brethren, like I said, it's good to be back after a couple of weeks away, and today will be just a one-day study rather than a new series beginning. Over the last few weeks that we were talking, we were looking at the topic of faith, and we often said, as the scripture says, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And equally we've said that probably in many cases it's not so much a faith problem that we really have, it's more of a word problem. We don't quite know what the word says or what it means. So today in a sense is back to basics, because if we get the basics right, we can have some confidence in how we're going. If we got the basics wrong, then we're always, quite frankly, going to struggle. And being human, which I think most of us are, we generally have a tendency to become sometimes overly familiar with a topic, take it for granted, perhaps lose some of our fire and enthusiasm, becomes a wee bit of an old hat, we get careless. And there are warnings in Scripture about becoming careless over the basics. Let's look first of all at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, where there is a significant warning given to us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. If you recollect the previous so-called in-depth study we did of Hebrews, we said there were seven major warnings in the book of Hebrews, and in fact warnings number 1 and 2 appear in this little passage. Starting in verse 1, it says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And looking back at verse 1, there's a warning here about lest we drift away. Now, to drift away is not to decide suddenly to reject, you know, God's truths or God's way. It's drifting away. The picture being drawn in the Greek is perhaps you're on a raft on a river and you're just quietly sailing along. Perhaps at some point you're supposed to pull over to the side and tie your raft or your canoe up, but unfortunately you get distracted. You're feeling a bit lazy, you close your eyes, somehow you're not paying attention. And it's not that you deliberately head into trouble, but you just drift along quietly right past the safe point, and you keep on drifting and drifting. You look up and lo and behold, there's waterfalls 50 yards ahead, and now you're in serious trouble. How can you escape? Because you've just drifted past where you want to be. And the catch, in a sense, with us is that sometimes we just drift quietly, slip away from where we're supposed to be, from where is safety. And the antidote, it says in verse 1 here, is therefore we must. It's mandatory. It's obligatory. We must do what? Give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Other translations say pay much closer attention. It requires, it says, earnest heed. It requires effort. You and I have got to be focused on the things that we have heard, lest we drift slowly and quietly away into trouble. Because verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect, make light of the great salvation offered to us? So today's title is Don't Neglect the Word of God, because the danger is you and I drifting away from God's Word being central to our lives. Now, I don't know the state of everybody listening to this message, so maybe you do not neglect it. Maybe you're on fire for the Word of God. Maybe you're enthusiastic. It plays a big part in your life, in which case, well done. But my observation and my knowledge of human nature, including me myself, is that probably a number of us, and probably a big number of us, need to do rather more with regard to how we look at God's Word. Now, we don't need to turn to Revelation 3, but you'll recollect, I'm sure, the description of the Laodicean brethren. And their big problem is that they are lukewarm. They're not cold, they're not hot, and that likely represents their attitude to God's Word. Lukewarm. Pay lip service to it, occasionally dip into it, but really, the Word of God is not a key part of their lives. There's no great enthusiasm for it. It's not to them, frankly, all that important. And what I'd like to do today is really remind us, first of all, of why God's Word is vital to us, to challenge us to have a good look at how you and I personally are handling the Word of God, and then to touch on what sort of Bible study we should be focusing on. And like I said, it's basic, but quite honestly, get this bit wrong, and you and I are severely handicapped. Now, I'm not suggesting we're not studying our Bibles. Well, not everybody is not studying the Bibles. But on a score of 1 to 10, how do you reckon your time with God's Word would feature? Are you a 9.5 out of 10? That you're always in God's Word, that it rolls through your mind, that you're always pondering, that it's the love of your life? Or would you be more of a sort of a 2 out of 10? Well, you know where the Bible is. It's in the upstairs room somewhere. And you find it every Sabbath without fail. And yes, you do know where the books in the Bible are, and you can follow the average sermon fairly easily. Well, actually, that's probably a minus 1 out of 10 thinking about it. But how are we doing? I mean, do we really, really understand just how important the Word of God is in our lives? That it is life and death. And that without recognizing the importance of God's Word and spending some very good quality time in it and with it, then we must fail. You will fail. I will fail. Might fail slowly, but fail we must. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. See what the Lord Jesus had to say about the Word of God. Basic, so I don't think any new scriptures here. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Like I said earlier, we can become a bit at times overly familiar. Well, we're church people. You know, we know about the Bible. We know evolution is not true. We know the scriptures talk about Garden of Eden, and Noah's flood, and so on. We know the Bible. Yeah, but there's levels of knowing the scriptures. There's levels of closeness to the Word of God, which is the written voice of God. So Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter, Satan, came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, rather an arrogant and provocative statement, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Jesus says here that man, and that would also include woman, are supposed to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Actually, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament as well. So he's quoting the Word of God and endorsing, if you like, that you and I are supposed to be living by the Word of God. Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's about living, not just possessing some type of technical head knowledge about, you know, who the tribe of Reuben are today, or how to count to Pentecost. I mean, there's a place for that type of information, But Jesus is talking about living what you and I are doing today and tomorrow and did yesterday, our lives, how we relate to people, to each other, what motivates us, gets us out of bed in the morning, how we conduct ourselves when we hit problems. Yeah. Do we live our lives? Are we living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? We need bread, you know, daily. But that's not enough. It's not enough, says Jesus, to live by bread and food and physical nourishment. We need more than that. We need the Word of God to live successfully, to accomplish our hopes and dreams. We need to know and live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If we relax, you know, take it easy, we know it all, been there, done that, got the Bible study t-shirt, then we're going to, in all likelihood, drift away. And then we'll look up one day and discover there's a waterfall or a very large roaring lion in front of us. Let's turn to John chapter 6 and verse 60. And Jesus makes another couple of comments about his word, about the word of God. John 6 and beginning in verse 60. And he'd been talking to the people about he himself, Jesus, being the bread of life, the bread that comes down from heaven, that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood, otherwise they have no life. And of course that was like, eh? What's this guy talking about? Eat his flesh? Drink his blood? What sort of weird teaching is this? And so picking up in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard these sayings, said, this is a hard saying. Some translations say this is an offensive saying. This is a difficult saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Are you stumbling at my word, at my teaching? Verse 62, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is a spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Notice, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Jesus said that his words are spirit, his words are life. They produce life. And that's not just life, bye-bye in the sky when you die. That's life, here and now and leading on into eternal life. Jesus said his words, the words that he spoke, the teachings he gave, the words that are in many cases recorded for us, his words are spirit, his words are life. So we ought to reflect and recognize that the words of Jesus, the words of God in reality, are spirit. They are life. They are valuable. Dropping down to verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Couldn't take Jesus' sayings. Couldn't stomach them. Turned away, and it says many. It wasn't just a few. Many turned their back on Jesus and walked away. I guess probably the same today. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Can you not take this either? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And he did. And he does. The words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the words of Scripture, the words from God the Father, they are the words of eternal life. If you want life, if I want life, we need to spend our time with the Word of life. Spend our time with Jesus' words, with the Father's words, to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. And if we can't be bothered, if we can't find the time, then we'll lose out on life, because the Scripture contains the words of life. And if we turn away, or more likely in our case, drift where these disciples here actually turned their back and Jesus and walked off, said, forget that for a lark. Not taking that nonsense. I'm out of here. Took off. Well, for you and me, that might rarely happen, but it's much more likely that we just sort of get distracted by a million other things. We know the scriptures anyway, after all. We know all about immortal soul and Christmas and Easter and so on and so forth. And we just lose our enthusiasm, lose our desire. We get caught up in a million things, and lo and behold, without deliberately doing anything, we've just drifted away from the word of life. And that's A, careless, and B, highly dangerous. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, beginning verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that implies, by the way, that there's some effort required to say work out. We all know what workouts are, things that we generally avoid. If you're a person trying to keep fit and you've got the gymnasium calling you, and you're trying to build some muscles, if you're perhaps a younger man, you've got a workout. Got to put some effort and sweat into it, and working out, you know, can be quite a challenge. But Paul says here to the brethren in Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, meaning be very vigilant, be alert, pay attention. It's the very reverse of the person who's drifting away. Here's a person who's at work. They are diligent. They're putting out some effort. And they're doing it with some caution, being very alert to the fact that, well, I'm a human being. I know that we often get familiar and get careless and get distracted, so I'm going to make sure I'm not. So here's a person who's working out their salvation with vigilance, remaining alert, and definitely holding fast. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, and we shouldn't really be grumbling and arguing about God's way of life, by the way. You know, well, why did God call me? Why didn't God call me now? Couldn't you call me later when I had a good time? I mean, I used to think that when I was a young teenager. I sort of enjoyed having been called, but part of me said it would have been much more fun to have enjoyed what appeared to be the exciting things of life in this world, and perhaps be called a bit later. Well, of course, that was naive on my part. But we shouldn't be grumbling about, you know, God's ways. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, tell me about it, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul wanted them, verse 16, to be holding fast the word of life, because this is the word of life, and who wouldn't want to live? Not just living a long time in misery, that would be no great, I think, attraction, but the word of life, L-I-F-E, the word of living forever and ever and ever, starting here and now. You know, life to the full. Well, where do we find it? Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Paul says here, you know, you ought, as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, be holding fast the word of life. God's words produce life. For us to be too busy to hold on to the word of life, to be so busy we can only manage, you know, one chapter a day, well, that is foolishness. It's slow suicide. It will hurt us right here and now, because God's words are spirit and they are life for the here and now and for the future and forever. And if you or I have become a bit careless about making God's word in our lives a priority, then we've got obviously plenty of time to change. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, and beginning in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4, and verse 20. And we can take this as God the Father talking to his children. It says, "My son," or let's say, "or my daughter, give attention to my words." So I'm pretty sure that if God was speaking to us, that's what he would say. "My son or daughter, give attention to my words." Well, that's, of course, what you do. Otherwise, you drift away. We must, give more earnest heed. We must pay more attention. Or here, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." Everything that Hebrews 2 was on about. Pay attention. Stay focused. Don't let these things escape from you. Don't let them drift away. Like it says here, do not let them depart from your eyes. Do nothing. Be passive, and they probably will. And then, of course, as it drifts away, as they depart, we settle down to become lukewarm. Yeah, we certainly know some of the Bible. We can quote, well, not as much as we once could quote, I suppose. We got a bit rusty, but we know the principles better. And we start to justify why we become a little bit soft, a bit podgy in the middle with regard to God's word. But it says here, don't let them depart. Keep them right in the midst of your heart, which I guess would be our minds. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. So God's words produce life, and it says equally health to all their flesh, which is a here and now thing. And God won't do this for us. It's up to us to make time to attend to his words, up to us to make time to incline our ear to his sayings, up to us to keep them in the midst of our heart and before our eyes. Because if we don't do it, if we don't value the word of God sufficiently, then it will drift away and we'll cool down. We'll become rather carnal, because we're in a carnal world. If you haven't noticed, look at the news, look around you in the town or city where you live. This is a carnal world. You and I are immersed in it, surrounded by it. There's not many words of life on the TV. You won't find many words of life in Walmarts or in the advertising. So we've got to make time and protect God's word and its space in our lives. And if we don't do it, well, we're the ones who will miss out. Up to us to realize that. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And you know what that looks like, because that's what pretty much our neighbors and workmates and unconverted families and so on do. Might be something that even we do, but we're not supposed to. It says those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, the natural things. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Well, what are the things of the Spirit? Well, Jesus said, "My words are spirit, and they are life." God's words deal with spiritual reality, spiritual truth. So, big question, I guess, would be that, looking at this verse alone, are you a person who sets your mind on the natural things around you, TV, your hobbies and interests, your garden? And I'm not saying there's no place for those, but it's what do we set our minds on? What's our priority? Where's our focus? Or do we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, such as the Word of God, which we are to live by? And Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. And Paul said, we should hold fast the word of life. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, or just naturally minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is, is life and peace. So it's our choice, and nobody's going to force us. But human nature is such, if you and I are just passive and just go with what's convenient, well, guess what? We'll find it more convenient to look to the flesh, pursue the flesh. And that doesn't mean heading off to Las Vegas to the flesh pots of some big gambling casino. It's just what's natural. And it's just natural to do what's natural. That's why it's natural. But it's also not the best way, because the ultimate conclusion of being naturally minded is death, verse 6. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And a spiritually minded person would be attracted to the Word of God, would enjoy the Word of God, because that would be a spiritually minded person. The Word of God would be important and interesting and enjoyable. Now, I suppose that would give us a clue as to where we are, because if the Word of God is something that is, going to do my 15 minutes today of Bible study, maybe I'll just wait until this TV program's finished and see if I can squeeze it in then, between then and the washing. Well, that suggests a mind that's not entirely spiritual. And I mean, obviously we are not entirely spiritual, so at times we have to push past the inertia of the flesh. But we need to recognize, or a spiritually minded person recognizes the value and importance of God's Word, and they will happily push the flesh out of the way to immerse themselves in God's Word. Now, don't think I'm lecturing here. I've got plenty of work to do in this area myself, so it's as much for my benefit as anybody else's, but it's a point. When you come to look at God's Word, the term Bible study, I think, can be a wee bit off-putting, but look at God's Word, spend time in God's Word. Is that like, oh no, is it that time of night already? Or, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do twice as much tomorrow, but tonight, wow, this program on TV looks really interesting. Well, that's a clue, isn't it, as to whether you and I are spiritually minded, or, frankly, it's a real uphill struggle to open the page of the Bible and just stare at, you know, one verse for an hour wondering where to go next. Well, you know, Jesus said we're to live by every word of God, partly because it's so practical. God's Word actually informs us how to live successfully, how to have life today and tomorrow and the day after. Look at Psalms 119. Quite a long psalm, so the clue is it's verse 105. Actually, this whole psalm is about God's Word, really. I guess David was a man who understood, at times at least, the value of God's Word, although he didn't always faithfully follow it, and had some very nasty experiences in his life. But verse 105, so Psalms 119, verse 105, and why would you want to study God's Word? Well, a whole bunch of reasons, but one of them is, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So according to these two verses, you know, just plunk out of the psalm, God's word is a lamp, a light, a torch, a spotlight, a searchlight. It shines light on the way that you and I should go. And quite honestly, that's something you and I probably would like in life. Now here we are walking through life, meeting all sorts of situations and circumstances. There's obstacles in front of us, traps, pitfalls. Wouldn't it be very handy to have a nice bright light that we could shine ahead of us and see those pitfalls, difficulties, traps ahead of time, so we can avoid them, walk around them, you know, see the danger. But it says here, your word, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, the way I'm walking, the path I'm on. And your word, eternal, is going to show me, it's going to reveal, it's going to help me to make decisions. Of course, it does require us to take action. I mean, just because you see an obstacle doesn't mean you actually avoid it, because you might be just so silly as to walk straight on and, you know, fall down a hole. So God's word doesn't avoid naivety or stupidity, but it's a lamp, it's a light. If you use it, see a big hole and fall down it, see a big lion and walk right up to him and he bites your head off, well, that wasn't the fault of the lamp, was it? That was just us being a little bit silly. But clearly the word is going to be valuable, because if we have the word and use the word, then it lights up our path. We can see where we're going. And if the light goes out, then we might stumble in the dark and not know at what we're stumbling. And maybe some big nasty animal will be hiding there behind a bush in the dark, and we're just wandering around aimlessly in the dark, don't know what we're doing, don't know why we're in trouble, and this big thing comes out and bites us. Well, what happened to the lamp? Did God take it away? No. We just drift away. And the saying is, what, the road to hell slopes gently downwards. It's not always a sudden dramatic rejection of God and his ways. It's just that little by little, slowly, slowly, we just imperceptibly drift away, and little by little the bright light of God's word starts to dim, and we don't detect it necessarily, and it dims a bit more, and eventually we're walking pretty much in the dark. And then of course we're making mistakes, ending up in all sorts of trouble, because the lamp had been allowed to go out and we've allowed it. So, you know, God's word is practical, and that's why Jesus wants us to follow it. Look at Joshua 1:8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Here we read this book of the law. This is God speaking to Joshua, God's angel speaking to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, this is specifically to Joshua, but the principle must apply to any of us. He's told this book of the law, and in our case, we've got a somewhat bigger portion of God's word than just the book of the law. But he's told, don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate in it. The margin says, be constantly in. Or other translations bring out, ponder. So here's the book of the law, Joshua. Keep it in your heart. Ponder it. Reflect on it. Chew over it. Think on it. Day and night, meaning pretty much continuously, all the time. That you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. And then what? So if you take God's word and ponder it all the time, think about it all the time, take action where it tells you to take action, what's going to happen? Well, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. So to prosper is, you know, can be financially, of course, but actually to enjoy success in any area of your life, whether it's in your relationships, whether it's in your health, whether it's in your job, your business, is to prosper. And also says have good success. Now, probably most of us would like to enjoy prosperity and good success. They would seem to be quite attractive options, quite good ideas, well, here's the way. It says, take this book and reflect on it and think about it. Let it get into your mind 24/7, day and night. Do what it says, and then you'll have a really good life. These, in other words, will be words of life, words of prosperity, and words of good success. So why wouldn't anybody want to take the time to look at the word and chew over the word and do what was said? Look at Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed and happy is the man who does never walk astray. Some people like that particular song in the songbook, and some people detest it, but the words are valuable, even if the tune doesn't appeal to everybody. Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So this person is not getting close to the world, that's for one thing, isn't it? They're not looking to the world for its wisdom, to think tanks for what's the right and wrong thing to do. This person really wants no part of the world and its standards. Rather, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Eternal, and in his law, again, he meditates day and night. So here's a person who, by this stage, has got probably a bit more of God's truth, not just the first five books, but quite a few more by this time. And it says, in his law, he meditates day and night. And it's his delight. So, you know, a spiritually minded person delights in looking at God's word. And the carnally minded person delights in the next episode of ER. And that's where the difference is. Here's somebody who pursues and chooses the law of the Lord, and does it continuously, day and night. Not just reading it. I mean, you have to start by reading it, obviously. You have to start by finding your Bible, first of all, and blow the dust off, read the words. But then this is taking it beyond that. It's sort of thinking and pondering and chewing and pondering some more. Verse 3, he or she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he or she does shall prosper. Well, that's two verses, Joshua 1:8 and Psalms 1:3, where it says the person who delights in God's word, who takes time to reflect on it and ponder it, excuse me, do what it says, will enjoy good success and will prosper. Sounds pretty good. But of course it does say day and night. That's like a continuous. And this person, he or she, is obviously, you know, taking time, taking some effort, putting a bit of focus. It doesn't just happen. You and I, if we want to prosper and enjoy good success, if we want to enjoy life, both now and hereafter, then we should recognize that, you know, these are the words of life. This isn't just the words of a man. These aren't the words of a president or a prime minister or some, you know, guru from a cave in India. These are the words of life from the Creator God. And, you know, most of us surely would like life, would like good success, would like to prosper, would like eternal life. Well, we find all of those in the Word of God. And if that wasn't enough, we also need God's Word in our daily battle against Satan. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Because we should know that it's not just you and I going through life on our own, dealing with what we see. There is an entire spirit realm that is invisible to our eyes, but it's real. Some people argue it's more real. I suppose I know where they're coming from. So you get this potentially more real world around us than the one that we actually physically touch and taste. And God's word is vital for us if we're going to be successful in surviving. Because it says here in Ephesians 6:10, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemings of the devil. So you are to put on the whole armour, all the armour of God, so that we can resist, stand against, survive the wiles, the schemings, the designs of the devil. Excuse me. He's real. We may not, you know, physically see him, but he's got plans for you. He's got designs for me. He knows our weak points. He can play a long game, I believe. It may take him 10 years or 20 years to bring us down. I don't imagine that would particularly bother Satan. He's been around for several thousand years at least. So you and I are up against a number of schemes, plans, and you and I need the whole armour of God. Now the Laodiceans don't have any garments on, including having no armour on. They are spiritually naked, and of course that's why they're so easily taken out by Satan. But carrying on verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It might seem that way, but Paul says that's not the issue. These might just be, if you like, Satan's puppets. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's quite a battle. There's a lot of wrestling to go on, and you and I need the whole armour of God to do that. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, done all to stand. Get into your armour. You need it. I mean, the mere fact that there's armour available tells you there's a battle. God's not going to make armour available just to make us look interesting in our spiritual photographs. This is a battle. It's a real. These beings don't like us at all. You know, they're after us. Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might cheer up. No, whom he might devour. Satan is the destroyer. We need the armour on. And dropping down to verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And these are little pretty darts. They just make little pretty colours when they land on you. And these would be equivalent to, you know, cruise missiles heading our way, designed to destroy, to take us out. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, and here we go, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So part of our armour is the Word of God, which is our sword, an important part of a soldier's armoury. You send a soldier out with a helmet on and a good pair of boots, a nice belt and a nice sort of flag jacket, and all he's got in his hand to fight with is a banana. Well, that's not much use, is it? Any soldier needs a weapon. And our weapon in our combat with the spiritual world, it says, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Word is part of our defense. It's how we resist the devil. And then, of course, he flees from us. That's how Jesus did it. Look at Matthew 4 again, picking up in verse 3. Matthew 4 and verse 3. Because Jesus set us a fairly good example, and he knew what he was on about. He knew what armour was and how to use it. Verse 3 we read earlier, but we'll carry on a wee bit further. Now, when the tempter, Satan, came to Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, very provocatively, command these stones become bread. And Jesus answered, said, it is written. What does that mean? He's quoting Scripture. He's taking the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and using it against Satan. He says, it is written. Here's the response, Satan, it is written. The Scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and by that he silenced the devil in that area. Dropping down to verse 7, the devil had taken him up into the top of the temple and said, you know, jump off and the angels will carry you down, it'll look glorious and people will be impressed. Jesus said, verse 7, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Jesus again turn to Scripture to take on the devil. No, no, devil, no, no, because it's written. And he quotes the Scripture. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things I will give you. By the way, that rather tells us that Satan still has them. If you will fall down and worship me. It wouldn't have been a real temptation if the devil had been lying at that point. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, Scripture says, here's the word of God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then the devil left him, and angels came and looked after him. So part of the way that we combat wrong thoughts from the devil, ideas from the devil, which sometimes come via other people, of course, is no, it is written. Now, we may not necessarily say it out loud. Depends on who you're with. Might take you off in a white coat somewhere. But at least in your own mind, you'll say, no, no, because it is written. And that's how we stand against some of these wrong thoughts that come from the devil or through the devil's puppets. And of course, you can't really do that effectively when you're not familiar with the word. Could be a bit rusty, perhaps. You used to know where the scriptures were better than we do now, but, oh, unfortunately, over time, we've sort of become a bit complacent. Maybe a bit smug. Maybe we've drifted away. Maybe we can't think, now hang on a second, that scripture was in Psalms, wasn't it? No, it wasn't Psalms, it was Isaiah. Hang on a second, Genesis, no, Proverbs, I think it might have been Mark. Well, some soldier with a weapon like that, he's no idea exactly, you know, which pocket his gun's in, which direction you aim it when you pull the trigger, even what the trigger is. That's a far lot of use in battle. A sword should be ready and sharp. And of course, God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. But, you know, I've got to know it. If we don't know it, because we become, you know, lazy, sloppy, then that won't work. As a weapon, you'll be, frankly, virtually defenseless. And we're not talking here about... but there's two ways of looking at knowledge of a scripture, or at least two types of knowledge you can have. I'm not talking here primarily about book knowledge or head knowledge of Bible facts, or even formal Bible doctrines. I mean, I remember some years ago going in a church camp out, and part of the way through the camp out, they had a Bible quiz, and that challenged your knowledge. But it was a fun, sort of Bible quiz. I remember some of the questions were, name the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. So, Ephesus and Smyrna and so on. And name the 12 apostles. Peter, James, John, and hang a second, what's the rest? Questions like, is a stork clean to eat? Stork? Clean? I've never seen one in the shops. What's the name of King David's grandfather? Did he have one? And it's all, interesting, good fun, but makes no difference in your life whether you can answer any of those questions. Then there's doctrinal facts, which again have their place. How do you count Pentecost? Does it include or exclude the 50th day? Will Jesus return beyond Pentecost or the Day of Trumpets? Place for this. An occasional refresher is not a bad idea. But I'm talking more about the knowledge, about practical living, about learning God's word to change the way that we live, the way we think, the way we talk, how we relate to other people. There are some parts of the Bible you have to recognize are of less relevance to the way that we live our lives every day. You can't just, think, Bible study time, let's just throw open the Bible and just start reading wherever my eyes fall. Because some parts just aren't as relevant. Book of Leviticus, you'll find out how to take animals and chop them up and pour blood out there and toss a kidney over here and a liver over there and burn the hide with fire. And, that's in God's word. But you won't find a huge amount to use in your day-to-day lives by how to chop up and beast for sacrifice. You could look at Ezra and Nehemiah, and there are some chapters there giving you the genealogy of the priests or those who returned to Jerusalem. So it's Fred and Tom and Bert and Harry and Dick, and well, you could read several chapters of those names. Won't tell you a lot. You could turn to the book of Job and read the views of Bildad and Eliphaz and Zophar and Job himself. And we said last year in our study, or the year before, that actually God thought most of what they taught was complete nonsense. So what would we learn from reading that? Not a huge amount. You always learn something, of course. Now, you can read the book of Judges and learn just how pretty awful human nature is when people ignore God. But for us, the need to look in the main is for areas of guidance, of wisdom, of a direction that you and I can actually use day to day. You know? So whilst there is a place for this other information, other knowledge, what most of us need is actually, how do I live better than I've done until now? How do I live in a way that's really pleasing to God, which is fruitful, where I'm able to, you know, get the very best out of life I can? And, you know, the sacrifices of Leviticus won't tell you a lot there. Which part of the Bible is the best for practical knowledge? What's most relevant? I remember in olden days, going back, I guess, 25, 30 years ago, my idea of Bible study, because I couldn't think of anything better, was to get a booklet out, you know, produced by the church, by Mr. Armstrong's perhaps, Do You Have an Immortal Soul? Is God a Trinity? What you'll be doing in the next life? And just sort of get the Bible, open those booklets up, and just go through them and read the scriptures and sort of do that again and again and again. Well, there's a place for that, but that didn't really help me much in my day-to-day living. It was doctrine, it was Bible fact, I was refreshing it, but we're talking here about what are the parts of the Bible that you and I should spend perhaps most of our time in that actually advises and guides us how to live our lives. And it's up to you and me to find out what those are. It's our life, our calling, and how much effort are we prepared to go to track down the information that will really advise us day to day in how we live. What's it worth to us? Do we have to be spoon-fed? Are we actually hungry and prepared to take action? Or don't we value it enough? And if somebody doesn't do it for us, it doesn't happen. Look at Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. Because I know some people would like to say, well, here are brethren, here's the key chapters of the Bible that you should read for practical knowledge. It shouldn't really happen that way, because if you value God's word in your life, and if I do, then I would expect us to be willing to make the effort to go and track down what is relevant to us. Look at chapter 2 of Proverbs, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, you apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and you search for her as for hidden treasures, we get the impression, don't you? Here's a person, male or female, that is hungry. They're on the prowl. They're, what does it say? Inclining their ear, applying their heart, lifting up their voice, seeking and searching. You know, some people are, you know, so passive, like a little bird in a nest, just sitting near the mouth wide open saying, you know, feed me, feed me. Well, that might be okay for a little baby, little baby bird, but you and I, of course, are supposed to have gone somewhat beyond that. Be more mature. You and I are supposed to be teachers by now, not requiring, again, you know, milk. And it says here, this person, if they are prepared to seek, to search, to incline their ear, to apply their heart, then, verse 5, you will understand the fear of the Eternal and find the knowledge of God. you'll find what's important if you're prepared to seek, to search, to work. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then, if you've done all these things and you've been willing to apply yourself, then you'll understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. If. So the question is, do we value God's word sufficiently to actually go and dig it out? Look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Matthew 13, there's a couple of very short parables. Matthew 13 and 44. It seems God hasn't written his word in a way that just all puts a nice little easy advice in one chapter with a little flashing light on the top so you know where it is. I can ignore the other, 300 pages and just read that one chapter only. It's not written that way, and there's a reason why it's not written that way. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. So there's treasure, and this guy's willing to give up everything to get access to that treasure. It's valuable. He recognizes it. Nothing else matters. Foregoes everything else. Get the field. Get that treasure. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, a fantastic, unique pearl, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the picture is something that is perceived to be really, really, really valuable. And these guys will give up anything, everything, to get it. They're willing to do something, give up distractions, put the focus where it matters. And that's what you and I should see as God's word. The words of life, the words of good success, the words of prosperity, the words of eternal life. So valuable, we're willing to do something and not just sort of sit back and think, entertain me. One practical area in terms of, what is the, where we look in the scripture for something that can help us day to day and be practical. But one, area we could look at, makes a big difference in our lives, is how we use our tongues. And obviously we spent 4 or 5 weeks, I think, recently about how you and I, at least in one area, should be very careful how we use our tongues, how we use our words. We looked at, just one aspect, the power of life and death. As Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. There are plenty of other aspects, of course, about the tongue, gossip, rudeness. There is something called the law of kindness. There are wise words. There's plenty of things that we didn't look at. But it would be not a bad idea if somebody said, I think I'll spend quite some time, possibly a number of months, looking just at my tongue, my communication, my words, what the scriptures say throughout the Bible about right use of my words and wrong use. You could easily choose to focus on that for months. Write down key verses and read them, ponder them. Let the word renew our mind and our thinking. Good thing to do. Rather than just hopping about aimlessly, choose a topic, a practical topic like how we speak, the words we use, and then it should work benefits in our lives. I had an interesting email this week referring back to the series we did recently on the tongue, and this email starts and says, greetings, Mr. McNabb. This last Monday, January 31st, we were hit here with the big weather storm you see on TV. This is from a gentleman in the US of A. He says, the wind started about 4:30 p.m., and later the sky darkened, and by about 6 p.m., rain started. It rapidly got very heavy and wild along with the wind. Then the hail started. First, it was about the size of a pea, then grew larger. I saw a few the size of small golf balls fall on my truck. Now my truck is just outside my window, and I'm very seriously concerned as it would be very bad for me to have it destroyed by hail. So with watching all of this, and my stress, and the weather was very intense and heavy and violent, the recent sermons came to mind about speaking to the issue. When I saw the large hail start, I spoke to the wind and rain. Quote, wind and rain, become calm, and calm down, come to peace. Hail, cease. This was about 6:15 p.m. Immediately, the large hail was no more than I could see. Within 5 seconds, the wind had become calm, and the rain came to a comfortable, calm rain that is the kind we like, that is good for the land. Also, within the same 5 seconds, the hail became pea size, then sleet size, and then stopped. And the gentleman was really, I think, quite impressed himself that applying God's word, and it worked. Well, so this whole area of speaking, using our tongues, that's a good area to focus on. And don't think for a moment that our 3-4 weeks, wherever we spend, is it. I mean, we have to move on in terms of our weekly Bible studies, but it'd be quite easy, quite beneficial for most of us to camp on that particular topic for quite a long time. Take healing. We can't think we can hear a few messages about healing, then we're experts, full of faith. It takes time to renew our minds, go over the key scriptures, write them down, ponder them, read them again and again, reflect, seek, search. Could take months at a time. And we could easily spend, and probably should spend, much time on what is practical, really important, and then of course spend some time on other more general matters. How much time? Well, there's no scripture that states how much time per day or per week. That's our choice. But it might be revealing, I suppose, how we do spend our time. I mean, many people, I wouldn't suggest any of my audience, but many people spend 2, 3 or more hours watching ER and Bonanza and High Chaparral and whatever. And many of the same people spend only maybe 10 minutes a day on the Word of God. Maybe it should be 30 minutes a day. Maybe the TV should be only 1 3/4 hours. Well, I can't say because the Bible doesn't say, but I think God can figure out the exact value we put in His Word by how much time we spend or don't spend with His Word. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and beginning of verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been begotten again, I think is a better translation, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So God's Word is likened here to an incorruptible seed, which brings about, you know, our begettal. Because all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers, its flower falls away. That's what happens to people and nations and empires. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, in chapter 2, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So Peter's saying, desire the milk of the word, that you can grow by it, just as a newborn baby desires the milk of his mother to grow thereby. You and I should desire the word of God, that we may grow thereby. The Amplified translation says, like newborn babies, you should crave, thirst for, earnestly desire the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may be nurtured and grow unto completed salvation. Now they bring out that it's earnest desire, it's craving, it's hungering the Word of God. So, like I said earlier, if we don't hunger for the Word of God, that suggests that we might be carnally minded. Now the flesh can get in the way, but if we really are spiritual minded, we'll push the flesh out of the way and say, oh, no, you get that Bible, you open it up, you sit down and you start reading, boy or girl, to ourselves. It's up to us to hunger and thirst for the Word of God. And of course, when we hear the Word of God, we are supposed to take action. Look at James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1, 21. Very predictable, some people are. verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, or, King James, superfluity of naughtiness. Never miss saying that, it's a great expression. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So you and I are to receive with meekness, that means teachability, if there's such a word, to be teachable. Receive, in a teachable attitude, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It doesn't mean an immortal soul in that sense. It just means save yourselves. How? By receiving the implanted word. I think one translation says rooted. The word of God should be planted in us, rooted in us, and that helps us to save ourselves by receiving the word. And to receive the word, we have to be exposed to it first, obviously. And that's up to us. Go find it. Read it. Ponder it. Chew it over. Let it take root. And then, of course, whilst we're in this passage, remember it takes action. Was that Rita? R-I-T-A. Remember it takes action. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word only and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work or the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. So, you know, reading and pondering and studying is good, but when we're able to understand the word of God, it would lead us to take action. We'll use our tongues differently. We pray differently, we've been looking at how to pray in Scripture, or whatever it is we're looking at. When we fully understand the Word, it has an effect upon us. Now look at Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Isaiah 66 and beginning in verse 1. And here we read, thus says the Eternal, so you know, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So here, for example, is words proceeding from the mouth of God. Says so. Thus says the Lord. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? More or less saying, well, hang on a second, guys. The entire universe I created. You know, the earth is but a footstool to me. Are you really going to build me some place I can stay that's going to somehow impress me when the entire universe is my handiwork? Verse 2, for all those things my hand has made, all those things already exist, says the Lord, but now on this one will I look. So here's where God will show his favor. Here's where God's going to be willing to make his abode, where he's willing to dwell, not concerned about a big temple with, you know, gold and silver and big ornate doors and so on and so forth. Yeah, God's, well, the entire universe I built. I mean, you can't do anything at all that's going to impress me. But I'll tell you what, verse 2, this one I will look on him who is poor, meaning humble. Doesn't mean financially poor. There's some very poor financially people who are quite mean-minded and quite arrogant and quite nasty, talking here of poor in spirit, on him who's a poor and a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Now that, says God, he's got my attention, or she, the person who recognizes the value of my word, the person who reverences my word the person who recognizes it's my word, it's my voice recorded there. That person who trembles at it, and, you know, is willing to pay attention and heed it. Now that person's got my attention. And I suppose it's not that hard for God to figure out who this person is, because if it's a 5 minutes a day person that we are, somehow I don't think it'd take God too much time to figure out that if this guy or gal down there can only find 5 minutes a day for my word, then the terms trembling my word don't quite fit. Well, maybe 10 minutes a day will make God impressed. Don't personally think so. Yeah, of course, it's not just a question of time either. You don't just open the Bible and your eyes roam down the words while your mind's thinking about what's for dessert later on that evening. We're talking here about the word that I'm reading is the word of the great God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is the mind of God that I'm in touch with here. And what it says I should do, well, I better be doing that ASAP. So, you know, God's looking for people who understand and reverence his word, know the value. And I'm deliberately not advising any time period, because each of us is different. Different responsibilities, different issues around our homes, our jobs, our traveling, our commutes, wherever it might be. Different pressures upon us. What's right for you might be wrong for me, or vice versa. But I think I know where I ought to be time-wise, and I think you probably know where you ought to be, and certainly God knows. No deceiving him. So the onus really is on you and me to be very honest. I mean, brutally honest. Are we demonstrating by the time and the effort that we spend in God's word that we value it, that it's important? Or is it just, well, I've got to tick my little box that I've done my chapter today. Hang on a second, where did the Bible get to? And we did a chapter with a mind elsewhere, and then say, that's it, box ticked, job done. The job's not done. We've deceived ourselves. Let's look finally at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. The only person who really loses out by not making God's word a priority is us personally. Romans chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I say, well, it's not reasonable. I mean, if I'm going to find X amount of time per day in God's word, I have to give up, you know, watching reruns of Gunsmoke. I mean, come on. What sort of, you know, what have I got to do to please God? Well, I guess we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's reasonable. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world or to this society, to this age. And it will shape us. It's very hard for us to avoid the big bad world around us, whether it's by TV or on our internets or just out there, you know, in the world and talking to people. It's a big world. It's a busy world. It's a noisy world. It's very easy. You just do nothing. Just do nothing and you and I will be conformed, shaped, molded by this society. But rather, says Paul, don't. But rather be transformed, completely changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which of course you'll find in the scriptures. For he says here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we renew our mind by exposing it to the thoughts of God, the word of God, the plans of God. If you think about it, you know, in our future Bible studies this year, everything we'll look at will have its foundation in the word of God. Better. Hasn't, you better not be listening. And all of us have a duty to honor God, and that includes honoring and valuing his word. You know, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I guess in conclusion I simply say, let's make sure that we're not kidding ourselves, that we are not in danger of drifting away, and let's absolutely make sure that we are not neglecting the word of God. It's a matter of life and death.